Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here, to be in your house, that we know, Lord, the rapture is supposed to come maybe in the springtime between 6 and 9. We don't know, but we know that Mr. Putin is rattling his saber. He's threatening, and he says it's no bluff. And so, Lord, we just pray that we be ready and go home with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, this morning we're going to go over questions and answers we had in our minister's meeting yesterday. And we had 31 minister brethren and a couple other brothers. And then we had, I've at latest count, about 10 countries. It might be 12, but I think 10 for sure. Six questions came from Africa, and five questions came from South America. So this morning we're going to look at the questions and then give the answers from both the African ministers and the South American Spanish-speaking ministers. So question number one is in Matthew 27, 51 to 53, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. There was at least 500 witnesses, okay? So he says, from who do you say this is? Look at the earthquakes over here in California. I predict before the coming of the Lord that God will sink that place. I believe that Hollywood and Los Angeles and them filthy place over there, that God Almighty will sink them. They'll go beneath the bottom of the sea. And so he looked up and said, science said, the big one is a hypothetical earthquake of a magnitude 8 or greater that is expected to happen along the San Andreas Fault. Such a quake will produce devastation to human civilization within 50 to 100 miles of the San Andreas Fault quake zone, especially in urban areas like Palm Springs, Los Angeles, and San Francisco. The earthquake, the threat of earthquakes extends across the entire San Francisco Bay, and a major quake is likely before 2032. Now, that does not include there's a quake north of San Andreas, and it is the Ocasio or anyway, there's a mountains out there, and it's named after them. Cascadia. That's it. Cascadia. The Cascadia mountain range. And, that went a number of years ago. I think when we covered tsunamis and stuff, we told that there was a 300-foot tsunami that hit Japan 500 hit Japan about 300 years ago. So, it's also will go. So you're talking about a very long, and of course that will set off the volcano in, Yellowstone Park, which it was going to be devastating as well. The question is, will the fulfillment of Los Angeles prophecy, will it start the resurrection season according to the Alpha ministry as written in Matthew 27, 51 to 53? And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So answer to that is, the way I see it, and I'm not vindicated, but this is what I see from the prophet. The way I see it, according to the Bible and the end time prophet, that it, Alpha and must repeat in Omega. I'm not a prophet, but he said in his sermon from the masterpiece, the first Eve that fell and was used in the second Reformation, the second coming as bringing forth a child, now has become the bride again. The seed right back to the original word, the Alpha is the same. I said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the first and the last, and that's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. Why? Because it's the same Holy Spirit doing both of them. See, remember, he's the same. He changes not. I was in Alpha. I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it's become the first and last. Oh, my brethren, we could say hours upon that. So if Alpha and Omega are the same, if the Holy Ghost doesn't change and God changes not, then what he did in the first age, he must do in the last age. If the resurrection of Jesus came with an earthquake in the Alpha ministry of Jesus Christ, then we have to expect the same in the Omega. He said it would come before the coming of the Lord, so it will. There's no question in my mind. Okay. Question number two. As we know, we are waiting for the resurrection season to come, so I would like to understand the following quotes. All right. From that time, and when I come out of the vision, Hope had her arm around me there. Now, let me read it slower so you kind of catch this. When I come out of the vision, he's no longer in the vision. Hope had her arm around me there. And when I come out of the vision, standing in the room, she still had her arm around me. So she had her arm around him in the vision. Then all of a sudden, he's in his bedroom and she's still there, has her arm around him. And I wasn't in no vision, no coma. I was standing like I am now, and she was patting me on the shoulder. God is my judge. And I said, Hope, you're still here, aren't you? Notice that he said, I wasn't in no vision, no coma. I was standing like I am now. I do not understand, except he said it was not a vision and he was in no coma. So it was neither. I believe he said it was a translation. In the message, Jehovah Jireh, God had showed in Sarah and Abraham here exactly what he was going to do to all of Abraham and Sarah's seed. That includes us, see. All the seed of Abraham should be that way. So you're going to see them. You're going to people on the other side, you're going to see them just like they're here, because they are here. Only right now you can't see them because they're in another dimension, but you'll see them there. All right. And here on earth, he brought them back to a young man and a young woman. And I told that story just exactly as close as I know how it happened. And it was, let's call it a vision. Because if I would say, well, that it was a translation there. If it was a vision, I never had anything like it. Now, I'm not going to try to impersonate the great Apostle Paul, because I seen too much of that in my life. Okay, kind of comparison. But say it was a little translation. I went to the first heaven. And it's that way in the first heaven. What did Paul see when he went to the third? No wonder, he said, eyes have not seen nor ears heard. If it's that glorious in this heaven here, when you go into the third heaven, what must the brother have seen? All right, so my answer is this. So here he calls it a translation, not a vision, because he had never had a vision like that where he could touch and feel things like he did there. You see, a vision has to do with the eyes. It's a vision, okay? But here he felt them, and he put his arms around the brethren and actually hugged them, which is more than a vision with the eyes. It's the seed manifested into reality. All right, now, from questions and answers, Congregational Ordained Doctrine, Brother Branham said, so potentially is here, and what is it? The word promised before the foundation of the world. And around there, this only reflects a negative that will reflect the positive, the word, see? And the same thing is, or the translation of the bride will be the same thing. The word that's in you now, okay, the word that's in you, the body will materialize around that word. And the same thing did Sarah. So you have to start believing in your translation. That word is in me. Brother Bram said, if you have enough Holy Ghost in you, he said, just a smidgen of it, you have enough power to create a world. You see, when the sperm comes into the, it joins with the egg, right? It brings the life. Well, that it might be, this, you know, you might put 100 of them on top of a head of a pin, but it's a life, and that life only grows and grows and grows. See, and so what Holy Ghost is in you now, he says, that Holy Ghost will materialize the body that you're going to. All right, he says, when that old body that she had, that first body, it had to be changed in order to produce a son. You get it? That body couldn't do this. This body cannot do it. So it'll have to be changed the same way to receive the son. So what is he saying is the word seed. Remember, it was in God first. Now it's in you. It was in God before the foundation of the world. The word seed that's in you was in him first. So it's got to come to fruition. Brother Branham said, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world. The bloody lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That's Revelation 7, by the way. All right. So if he was slain before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, it was as good as done. Because it's in God's mind. He doesn't change. So if you are sitting here and there is enough power in you now to speak this body into the resurrection. All right. So it must come to a reality. He says, so what he's saying is the word seed must mature and come into a manifestation of what it really is. It must become a reality. So you already have it, just like the caterpillar in the cocoon. It must become what it is already. The caterpillar enters into the cocoon. He's already a butterfly. He just doesn't have wings on. All right? But the wings sprout out while he's in the cocoon, okay? Which is a butterfly. A gosling is ugly and looks like a duck until it grows and manifests that it has been a goose all along. And that is the key. It becomes what it always was. So you will become, no way to get around this. Now, I'm going to say some things today that are going to really shock you, but it's going to be such tremendous thought that I want you to hold it in your heart the rest of your life, all right? Because it's really good. And that is the key, to become what it already was. A tadpole is a frog, but it has to mature into what it is, which is a frog, you see? And you are already a son or daughter of God, but must mature into what you already are, a son or daughter of God. You're not going from a pig to a human or to a, you know, you're a son of God. You're born again. You're filled with his God life. And therefore, it's just a matter of maturing into that son or daughter of God. Okay. So questions and answers. Please explain the mystery of the translation of the bride. Just a change. See, our bodies now. Let's say our. You know what I mean when I say that. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. I don't mean to say this church. I mean to say every believer. Abraham, he was looking for a promised son that was promised to him. Is that right? And the church is looking for a promised son. The bride, is that right? The bride is looking for the promised son. Before the promised son could come to Sarah and Abraham, their bodies had to be changed. Is that right? She was too old to have a baby. She had no milk veins in her breast. Her breast was dried up. Her womb was infertile. She was sterile. She could not have the baby. Her heart was too old to stand labor. So what happened? God changed her back to a young woman, and he did Abraham the same thing, because he said his body was as good as dead. See, and he had to change their body in order to receive the promise, and cannot receive the promised son that's promised us today in these bodies that we live in. These bodies are sin. So let me just, I'll get to that later. So just like Abraham and Sarah, God will change your body in order to receive a son. You could not receive him in the body you have now. Just like Sarah's heart would not be able to have the son then, so too this mortal body needs to be changed. Okay? Question number 3. Now this is really getting rich, and it's going to get richer. Okay? From the 7 church ages, his glorious presence will strike the earth. Now think about that. It already has taken place. He's here, okay? He says he brings Jesus with him. So he is here in another dimension. You just can't see him, all right? He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that. Clouds. There will be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come. When that blessed Holy Spirit that's lived in their hearts and they died with their corpses laying there and tear stains over their cheeks and things like that, They're placed out here in the graveyard, a great wave of that same spirit, and a whoosh, wave after wave. So the question is, what does he mean by a great wave of that same spirit and a whoosh, wave after wave? He that was first will be last, and he that was last will be first. How can it be that way? That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. That's us. Okay. I'll know those in the generation of this. And every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, it has to be. See, I'll know my people. The next fellow, my dad, will know his people, his grandfather, his people, and on down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints arising from everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. Now, the answer to this is he explains what that wave is in a sermon here. A wave is each generation that went down, comes back. Wave after wave is a generation after generation. So, you know, it's like getting in an elevator. If you're the first one in, you're going to be the last one out. I'm sorry, but you're just stuck in the back row, right? So the first person, the door opens up, the person gets out. First people get out. The last people to get in get out. It's like on a shuttle to the airport. You get in last, you're by the door, so you're going to get out first. But if you get in first and you sit in the back, you're going to have to wait your turn until you get out. Okay. Now, question number four. He said, the saints arising from everywhere, shall we understand that he meant around the world? So then, how can we put it together with Jehovah Jireh when we get our big tent up out here somewhere? We'll take plenty of time and go through them in between lines, watch the resurrection thing, how it moves in there just beautifully, okay? Well, the answer is yes. I expect to see things just like he said, wave after wave, or each generation will successfully come into view one wave or generation at a time. The first generation, which is Jesus' generation, will be the last, and the last, which is ours, shall be the first. So that is the order of the resurrection. Jesus said the same thing. That is what he explains in his parables, and Brother Branham tells us he was referring to the resurrection there. So we find in Mark 10:31, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now that's Jesus, okay, saying it. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 20:16, so the last shall be first, the first shall be last, for many be called, but few are chosen. And chapter 19 of Matthew and verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So three times Jesus tells us the order there of the resurrection. Now, hey, we've already gotten number five. Pretty good, but you can see by the bar on the side here, we've still got a long ways to go. All right, so question number five. We know all. There's five rapture. I think he meant, you know, he's translating from French, so I think he meant we all know. There's five raptures in the Bible. As the prophet said, Enoch, Elijah, Jesus with the Old Testament saints, the end time bride, and the two witnesses of Revelation 11. So what can we say then about this following quote from question and answer on Hebrews part 3, COD? Why Philip was baptized in a pool when the eunuch was baptized. When Philip baptized the eunuch in the pool, the Holy Spirit raptured him so much that he caught Philip away. And he wasn't seen for 200 miles, caught him in the spirit, give him a chariot ride out of heaven for 200 miles. Amen. Wonderful. In other words, you know, he's adding a little bit there to just make you think. But how did he get there? He gave him a chariot ride. You know, I mean, we could get into that, but I don't have the time. But unredacted, if you've been watching, Congress has opened up. They've had 1,000 witnesses. They've had 191 sightings. The U.S. since 1940s has been taking UFOs that crash and re-engineered them. And so they have a whole fleet. They have one that looks like a cigar. It's a mile long. And out of it comes the little triangular shaped ones. So Brother Bram said one day, he said, those lights that you see, he said, they'll pack you home. So I think here something happened with Philip that he was just translated. Okay, he was taken. Now, from rising of the sun, it was Philip that quickened him, caught him away. Let's take another man. There was a man in the name of Enoch. Now, he had walked with every word of God for about 500 years. Actually, it was 365. Yeah, he walked 500, and he says, well, anyway, he had a testimony that I haven't one time failed his word. He got so full of the quickening power, when the dynamics hit him on the mechanics, he didn't even have to die. He just took home, just started walking. He was so, like Philip, he got so full of quickening power, instead of going over to Gaza and going to another place where they found him in the upper coast there, instead of that way, he just said, I'm an old man anyhow. I just got so much quickening power, I'll just walk right out of the earth. That's the same thing. That's the same thing that we have. That's the same quickening power that we have right now. So if Philip could translate right now, you can too. That's how real it is. That's how instantaneously it is. Okay, that's the same quickening power that we have right now. See, it's a quickening power. It will quicken your mortal bodies. Isn't that right? It's quickening the powers, Enoch, with that perfect testimony that everything God told me to do, I did. Everything that I seen he said for me to do, I have done. And become so full of dynamics or mechanics until when the quickening power struck him, the mechanics, it just lifted him right up. He walked on out of the earth into heaven. From the message, thou knowest it not, Philip was sent for from, you remember me telling you, he left Samaria to go out into the desert, right in the midst of a big meeting, left thousands of people, and a city was rejoicing. And God said, go out and stand in the desert. And you remember that for one man, an Ethiopian, a colored man, coming down from Jerusalem, returning to Ethiopia, who had joined greatly with the queen. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading. And God told Philip, go join yourself with him. And when he did, he spoke to him about Christ Jesus, baptized in a little hole of water out there. And Philip never did return back to Samaria, as far as we know, or the Bible gives the reference. The Holy Spirit caught him away, and the eunuch didn't see him no more. And the eunuch taking that message on down into Africa. Well, there you are. You see, God knows what to do. Many times we guess at it, but God knows just exactly what's right, doesn't he? Oh, how I love him, his sovereignty, his goodness, and his mercy. So then from the rising of the sun, when Stephen done this great thing, not Stephen, but Philip, done this great thing to lead that great revival and obey the commands of God, when he fulfilled by baptizing this eunuch in obedience to God, he was so full of the quickening power till it caught him away, it will quicken your mortal bodies. If this spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, it quickened Philip till he wasn't seen for maybe 150 miles or something somewhere else, over in another country. It quickened his mortal body. How did he do it? He was so full of the quickening power. Now remember, the Bible says if this same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal body, you see? So if you have him living in you, you know, here's the thing. It's a matter of timing. The parousia of Christ has 86 events. We have watched each of those events, we see them in real time. We've seen them. Some of them were before our time, but we see that they have been fulfilled, right? Well, there's 86 of them. We're at 81. So there's only five left, which is one of them is a change of the body. We will see it because we are in his parousia. You see, his presence. Think of it as a cloud of glory. It's surrounding where you're at. And you're on the trail, and you can't see anything but his word. And so I'll get into that in a little bit, okay? So you change back like Abraham was, from old man to young man, from old woman to young woman. What's this sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought, and you can see those then who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. So the question number six is, according to this quote, does a change hallow us to see those who are already resurrected? In other words, do we get our change first and then we see them? All right. From the United Times and Sign, he says, and to think of us standing in a moment in twinkling of an eye when the world won't know what's going on, but all of a sudden you'll see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on, has come to unite with you again, and will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So do we see here, he is saying, that we see the resurrection, then come the change. So what, in other words, what event takes place first? Is it the change which hallows us to see the resurrected, or do we see them before being changed? Okay. In other words, which event brings forth the other event? Okay. My answer is this. It depends on how you use the word "and," which is a conjunction. And a conjunction ties two thoughts together. So they are no longer two thoughts, they are one thought. Okay? He is not saying you will see the loved ones and then you will be changed. He doesn't say the word "then." That is two events. He is saying they are one event. The word "and" being a conjunction means he is tying the two events together. In other words, he is saying you will see your loved ones because you have been changed. All right? The two things he says are one event because he uses a conjunction to tie them together. And that would not be a conjunction. He would have said, if it had not been a conjunction, he would have said, you get your change and then you see your loved ones. But he was talking about seeing your loved ones. Then he added "and," which is a conjunction, adding another thought there, which is also the change. When he says you will see your loved ones, he is saying because you have been changed. That's what the conjunction does to what he said there. So from 1 Corinthians 15, let's find it in the Bible, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to have a change first to inherit the kingdom of God because your flesh cannot do it. All right, we already read the quotes about Sarah and Abraham. They had to have change, right? Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Then he speaks about this change. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So there it is. All right? It's all the same event. Because you can't see, even if you die before the resurrection, you don't see your loved ones until you pass the riven veil, so to speak. Now you've got your celestial body, you're in your celestial body, and you see those in the sixth dimension. Well, okay, so for the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. So here it is. They're already here. Resurrection is already on. But we don't see it yet. I'm going to get to where you will see it. Again, you see, he says, the resurrected saints will be clothed in immortality. And we that are living will receive our change. Both events happen at the same time. Both are part of the resurrection. The translation out of here is the trump. When we receive our change, we can see everyone who has a change of the body, the resurrected ones, along with each other. Then you will see Brother Don as young again, and half of us who are in here will be recognizably young again, while some that are in their 30s and 40s will be young again, but your new age of 16 to 20 won't be as drastic as, say, mine and Gail's or Steve's, okay? Because we're older, all right? And of course, my wife is there too, but she's just a few years lagging in Sister Teresa. But you see, it'll be drastic, okay? More drastic for us than for you, but it'll still be drastic for you too. But your new age of 16 to 20 won't be as drastic a change from 30 to 40 as those who are older, like in their 70s. That will be quite a change for us. And I am looking forward to it every day. All right? So, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So they will come here and are here now in their theophany or spirit bodies, which Paul calls celestial bodies. Okay. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the parousia of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen in asleep. In other words, we don't go before them. So it's not a different event. Same event. Okay? Therefore, in other words, we do not get our change and then they get theirs. We all get it together. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So they will be here, but yet not changed. So you can't see them yet because they're in another dimension. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, talk every day about this resurrection that is coming up. Because I'm going to show you, it's not a chart. It's going to be in your mind. Because I'm going to get it in there. And you will see how far along the path you are. You're almost home, brothers and sisters. You'll only have 5 things left of the 86. They've already taken place and you've already watched them. And by having seen the word materialize and become a reality, the rest of it will become a reality too. You're ordained to it because you're on the path. You're on the path to glory. You're gonna see, if you have seen these 81 events take place, then you're gonna see, unless you got off the path, and there's no way you can get off the path. You're sealed in. You're sealed in. You're sealed into the end. Oh, this is great. Now, we have a question from South American Brothers. We have 3 questions from Brother Juan Zuniga of Chile. Question number 1 is Revelation 22 and 17. When is it fulfilled? Okay, so we have to go, our answer is to Revelation 22 and 17. Has it occurred yet? So let's read Revelation 22 and 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What is the water of life? It's the washing of water by the word. All right. All I can say is that the Spirit who gave the word and the bride who receives it say the same thing. They won't have their own revelation of his word, but will say what he says. Yes, that is already taking place among the bride. Revelation 22:17. From the spoken words original seed, Brother Bram said, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until seen of the Father or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. John 5:19. Okay, what is John 5:19? John 5:19 is the Son of himself can say nothing, but whatsoever the Father says, so says the Son. And then he says, so will the bride. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the waters will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I got a great big hallelujah. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord. So she has what the Lord has already said thus. Then it is germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it's grown and serves his purpose. They do only his word. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them, continuing his word, to fulfill as he did complete in his day all things when he was here. He did not complete all of them when he was here, for it was not yet time. Okay, so, yes, the Spirit and the bride say, come, because the Spirit, my words are spirit and their life. They're in you right now, and you can't help but to let them, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are the word. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You're speaking his word. You're fulfilling Revelation 22:17. Okay. Now, question number two. Was the prophet adopted? He was position placed, but not yet adopted. I'm giving my answer already. He was positionally placed, but not yet adopted, according to what Paul taught, that the adoption is not complete without the redemption of the body. So our answer is Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Remember, that is one of the last five events. It's coming up real soon, okay? The Apostle Paul said, when we get our body changed, it is at that point we are adopted. It's been finalized. Until that takes place, you have the spirit of adoption, but are still waiting to be adopted. All right? Now, question number three. Explain the seven virtues. In what position is the bride today? All right? According to the prophet, she is supposed to be at the level of love, because each virtue represents the church, and God is love. So she is in the anointed word, which is his parousia. It's like the wise and foolish all came out to hear the midnight cry, which is a shout of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. It is the message, okay? Now, the message was come out of the denomination to go and meet him. They were walking in one accord out to meet him. If you follow the history of this message, after Brother Branham went off the scene, the people got along together. Great. Everybody was in the message. Everybody, it was just one thing. But then what happened? The teachers came in. Only one of them had truth and the others had error. And it was the ones who had error that started dividing this message. Now, the bride recognized him as the anointed word. But the foolish version was looking for the man, the second, literal second coming. Not his parousia presence, his appearing. So we're walking down this path together. They were looking for a vessel, and so they went one way, and the bride went another way into his parousia. Now, let me just say this. The parousia of the anointed word is like I'll get to that in just a minute. So they had come to a Y in the road. The foolish virgin took one way, which led to gross darkness, and the final outcome along the way was tribulation. At the end of the road was tribulation. It's a dead end. It ends at tribulation. The wise virgin took the path of the anointed word. We're in the anointed word, right? Clouds of glory surrounded this path on all sides. So she looked to her right. It was the anointed word. She looked to the left. It was the anointed word. She looked above her. It was the anointed word. All right? Like a path surrounded with a cloud of glory, she saw all 86 signs and events of the parousia. As she's walking, it's like they're glowing out of the wall, and she sees all 86 events as she's walking along. It's like if you've ever been to Detroit Airport, and you've gone from the east wing to the west wing, okay? You walk through a tunnel to get there, and on the sides of the tunnel, it's a tunnel, on the sides of the tunnel are pictures, events. And so you're walking through this series of events. So in his parousia presence, you are walking with him, because you know, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with him. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing. So you are seeing these 86 events on the wall, on the clouds of glory. You're seeing them, but the ones on the other side of the Y, they're not seeing them. They're seeing gross darkness. Now, if you're seeing one of the 86 events, or you see 81 of the 86 events, you know that if you keep walking, you're going to see 82, 83, 84, 85, 86. You're going to see it right up until you get your change. And it's tremendous. It's like walking through the tunnel between the Detroit flight tunnel between East and West Wing. Okay, on the walls are pictures of events, but we will eventually, if we're walking, keep walking, we will eventually see them all. Now, I believe if you're in his parousia, not the doctrine of the parousia, those people don't understand what this is. This is life. This is the anointed word. If you are in his parousia, you can't help but see them all. All right? But if we take a detour out of the tunnel, we will not see them. So, two, by entering into his presence, we will see them all. Just keep walking. All right? You're ordained to it. You're on the path. You're ordained to, look, you've already walked along this corridor, surrounded, and you've seen 81 of these, and you know one of these is going to materialize as my change. And I'm looking for that. When is that one to come? See, I can see it right up the road there. You know, I see that light, but let me get there. And when I get there, I got my change. Okay. I hope that picture helps your thinking. Okay. From blaspheming his name, Brother Branham said, now Peter said this first. He said, now watch it real close. We're going to teach this for a few minutes. Faith is now your first. And add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and then love. And anyone knows that God is love. So we're there. The parousia is love. The parousia is God. We're there. The anointed word, okay? Now, that's when... Then from this, and then bringing this into the seven church ages, God is building in seven church ages a bride for Christ. Through the Philadelphian, Thyatirian, Pergamos, Smyrnian, Ephesus, a church age that Jesus said, if the bride come in the first watch or the seventh watch, all these virgins awaken. You see, those people, they were walking in his word, looking for the materialization of that seed to come to pass. So it doesn't matter if you stopped at one and you died, you're going to be there. It doesn't matter if you stopped at 82 and you died, you're going to be there. You know, I mean, 81, you're going to be there. So, you know, it's so he says, same with the seven church ages. You know, if you're in it, you're in it. Okay. They awoke, the virgins of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And did you notice that it was the seventh age that when he came and woke up the sleeping virgin? That brings them all the way back down here. See, for in this, through the ages, he has built a bride. You see, what are you doing from sign number one, sign event number one, all the way, which was maybe in the 60s? You're growing. You're maturing as you're walking. You're maturing. You know, a child, you know, that, you know, we see him at 3 years old, he's walking. And then all of a sudden you see him at 12 years old, he's still walking, but he's matured. And now you see him at 30 years old, he's still walking. At 40 years old, he's still walking. You're on the same path. You're on your way to glory. You're surrounded by his glorious clouds of glory. All right. That brings them all the way back down here, see? For in this, through the ages, he has built a bride, born a bride, begotten a bride on earth for Christ. And the same way he begets his bride, he begets individuals. Okay? So, but you will notice in this age, we are we are in is supposed to be in the seventh age, seventh virtue, which is love, which is God. So his presence seals us on this path of his parousia. While on it, we see all signs and events of his parousia taking place, but the foolish have taken another path, and they can't see what you are seeing because they're on another path. All right? He reminds me of when my daughter Elizabeth was born. It was foggy that night, and so I prayed to God, and he hollowed out a tunnel through the fog and allowed us to get to the hospital without an accident. There was fog to my right, fog to my left, and fog above us. So like a tunnel, all we could see is fog, except straight ahead the road was clear. It was a clear road all the way. It's just like we went through. You remember that, Levon? We went through it just like a tunnel. And it just fog on this side, fog on that side. Just like the parousia presence of Christ. All you're seeing is the Word. It's just beautiful. Okay. From blasphemous names. First, foundationally, is faith. Second, add to your faith, virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. From knowledge, temperance. From temperance, patience, godliness. From godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love, being the capstone. Seven of those. Seven church ages, see, and seven stars in the church. And all of it is tempered together by what? The Holy Spirit. Now, that's what it takes to become a servant of Christ. Okay. Now, again, from the stature of perfect man. Now, the building is, in building the virtue building, this monument, building this statue, see, it starts off the foundation that's on faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, what's it to do? Then they're waiting for the headstone, which is love, for God is love. And he controls, and he is the strength of everyone of these things. Yes, sir. Right in here. See, I got in between all these works here, and here there's little waves coming. What is that? The Holy Ghost coming down through Christ. See, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is above all this, welding us together. Just like I said, a cloud of glory, and we're in it. We are in the cloud of glory. Okay? And he says it's a perfect type of the seven church ages. Now, two questions from Brother Hugo from Peru. Question number four. The prophet said that Enoch built the pyramids from where Brother Ram took that teaching. In other words, where did Brother Ram get this teaching? Well, listen, he was a prophet of God. He's vindicated. I don't question where he got it from, but I'll tell you this. It's a historical fact. Okay? Now, question four, the answer is, this is an old teaching, and there are 58 quotes where Brother Bram said it. You believe him to be vindicated when it is not necessary to know where he got it from. If you believe him to be vindicated, then it's not necessary to know where he got it from. But the fact is, it is a historical fact that many have written about over the years. Now, just two of these are such as his sermons from the future home. So I'm just going to read a couple quotes. On this throne, look so high, the new city with foundation, 12 gates, Jesus the headstone, the apostles, the judge, and the 12 tribes. The pyramid of Enoch casts no shadow up to the time of day. And then he just goes on to say about how you've been there and they're geographically set so that you can't see a shadow. Okay. Then from the future home, he says, now notice the dimension of this angle, exactly the same, all of them. Length by the breadth, by the height. There's another measure, the pyramid, that proves it. This being, this way, would answer exactly Enoch's sign in Egypt, the pyramid. Would Enoch, before the antediluvian destruction, when justification was coming in, he brought forth a sign, and in this pyramid is seven steps going to the king's chamber. All right? Now watch. The following is one of many when you quote Google on Enoch and the word pyramid. All right. King Sored was more commonly known in Hebrew as Enoch. Von Däniken says he believes that in preparation for the great flood, Enoch constructed the pyramids to protect biblical texts for future generations to discover. He says the construction of the pyramids was thanks to the technology of the advanced beings whom Enoch was in contact with and whom he later left with. If you go to the book of Ezekiel in different places, you find there's many references to these biblical beings, okay? Now, question five. One of the leaders of the doctrine in the message in Brazil, I redacted his name, okay, was found in the book of Irenaeus against the heresies. Book 1, chapter 26, that according to Irenaeus, the deacon Nicholas was the founder of the sect of the Nicolaitans and that they lived relaxed. According to this leader from Brazil, Brother Branham and Brother Leevell would have made a mistake when they said that was false. According to this Brazilian leader, Brother Branham maintained the anachronistic interpretation of Scofield and Larkin that if they had access to this information, they would not have written all these, that these were only stories told by tradition. Well, first of all, he never said that they were just stories told by tradition. So this brother is terribly wrong. And I think he's listening to John Collins, but I don't know. What do you think of these things? Well, these answers are false. Okay. First, this brother is mixing up two things. The Nicolaitans, which means to conquer the laity, and Ephesus, which means relaxed and drifting. Not Nicolaitan means relaxed and drifting. So he's mixing up two things right there. Secondly, who is claiming that this brother is a leader among those who believe the doctrine? There is only one leader, and that is the Holy Spirit. I don't care. I don't claim that I am a leader. Neither did Brother Vell claim that he was a leader. We are your brothers. Neither should anyone else. I certainly do not believe anyone is a leader of this doctrine except the Holy Ghost. As I said, I am your brother. If you look to this man or a man for your leadership, it is contrary to the scripture. The Holy Ghost is the one who's leading. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave the word. We only say what he said or we keep still and say nothing. Unless we speak what the prophet taught and find it in the scripture, we really don't come to a balanced message anyway. Now, I have proven this brother wrong time and time again. He is not your leader. He is just a man who uses the dictionary to translate. I had to fire him years ago from translation work because we found him misquoting Brother Vell. He thought as a translator, he had the authority to change what Brother Vell was saying. And I told him his job is only to translate what Brother Vell said, whether he thinks Brother Vell's is right or not. Furthermore, I had to correct him for thinking that he knew more than what Brother Vell knew. Now listen, he was only like 30 years old at the time, and Brother Vell was like 97 years old. So this guy was trying to correct Brother Vell, so you know now he's going to be the teacher or something. I mean, you get these kind all the time. They're all over the message, you know. It's just sickening, okay? But he thought as a translator he had the authority to change what Brother Vell said, and I told him his job is only to translate what Brother Vell said, whether he thinks Brother Vell was right or not. Furthermore, I had to correct him for thinking that he knew more than what Brother Vell said, and I fired him. And later, after many months, I think about 2 years, I reinstated him after he apologized for changing what Brother Vell had taught. Apparently, he was not changed, and this was witnessed by Brother Mario, who is a witness to this whole episode. I still possess the emails of the correspondence that he had with his brother. But then to get even with me, he has tried to lie about the light of Genesis 1:3 and said he was not the Son of God when William Branham said it was. When I showed this to Brother Vell, he had told me that he had not seen it before, yet he said it would only make sense because that's what the prophet taught. And we have gone over this in detail before with the prophet's quotes. So there is no point so to do so again, but I'm going to do it, okay? Or you can read it for yourself. But again, just read the two quotes below from William Branham in the Origins of Nicolaitan Doctrine. Now, I think it's really funny that someone who is a Nicolaitan, thinks he's a leader, that makes him a Nicolaitan, is his question is about Nicolaitan. All right, I mean, you know, again, just read the two quotes from Brother Branham about Nicolaitan. It is named after its author. His name was Nicholas, and it means, you know, Nicolaitan means conquer the lady, but it also is Nicholas Nicolaitia. Okay, Nicholas Nicolaitia. He's the author. The Nicolaitans were disciples of Nicholas. And they had the same doctrine, conquer the laity. All right? In other words, let's be leaders. Take over. Well, I'm sorry, but the Holy Ghost is the leader. He's not going to let you take over. So it is named after its author. Need I say enough? God will not back up a man who teaches his own doctrine. All right? Brother Bram said from the seven church ages, now Nicolaitan, that's where we're going to start with tomorrow night, taken out of Revelation 13, the Nicolaitan priesthood, how it began or begin right there in Ephesus. Well, what was Ephesus? It was that first church age. And that's where the church age fell in 300 years of existence. Before it went out of existence, the Nicolaitans begin to start up a doctrine, a priesthood of brethren. And then the first of it come from Nicholas. It come from Nicholas, which was in Acts 6 chapter, I believe in the 5th verse, where he went and chose out the deacons, and they took this one, which was named Nicholas there, and started from there, and they called it the Nicolaitans. Brother Bram just tells you right there. It's not, you know, a tradition. It's actually a fact that it happened, okay? And begin to organize the priesthood. Notice, an organized priesthood. And from there, it become a deed, what they were doing, saying these things are on confession and so forth. And it then become a doctrine over here and went into Babylon and ended up down here. At the last time, all Christianity wrapped around it, just a little remnant to be saved out of it. Watch and see what it is tomorrow night, if the Lord be willing. Okay, so let's see what Brother Bram was referring to. Acts 6 and 4. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. So he wasn't even a real Jew. He's a proselyte. He's the one who came in among them. And what does he do? He starts out, you know, he says, oh, hey, this is a great deal. You know, we're leaders now. Okay, now, so let's just make it hierarchy. So let's get presbyters, and let's get archbishops, and let's get bishops, and let's get cardinals, and let's get popes. All right? Notice his brother does not do his homework, because it was Brother Branham that said the doctrine came from Nicholas, and from there became a deed. From Mark of the Beast, he says, now we find out that what he had there at the first church age, and they got in a strange doctrine, the first thing, it just becomes some deeds. He said, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Wonder what the Nicolaitans was? I run it through history over and over and over. In other words, I did my homework through the best commentaries I could find. And nobody can know unless it was a doctrine that was started by a man, Nick or Nicholas, which was supposed to be one of the apostles that kind of went astray. He set him up a creed or something or another, and from there started the Nicolaitans. Deeds first, and what was the deeds in Ephesus, in the next church age became a doctrine, and then went on to the dark ages of persecution. Now the same Nicolaitan doctrine that started here in the first age, after the first 300 or 400 rounds of apostles, it became a deed, and they begin to think, well, this would be it. Now all of you know. So Brother Branham is the one who is saying it was Nicholas. Then if you take history and go back to what the brother would say, well, I saw Irenaeus said it, but Brother Bram said it wasn't. No, Brother Bram, you know what? You can look up the word Nicolaitan and Nicholas in the search engine, and you will find very few quotes, but those quotes, Brother Branham says, it came from Nicholas. So this brother is just out, you know, somewhere. He's trying, I think what he is, because he says he's a leader, and then he claims this Nicholas, and so I think he's trying to prove that he's one of them. So let him be it. I don't care. So again, he said it began with Nicholas, who started with the Nicolaitan doctrine. I think it's very fitting that the Nicolaitan doctrine was began by the name Nicholas, because Nicholas taught the doctrine first to conquer the laity. That's the name of that the name implies. Yet we also find his author with the same similar name, Nicolaitan. I mean, it's very, very close. Okay. Now, in getting back to the light of Genesis 1 and 3, it was Brother Branham who said in question and answer on Genesis Now, notice then, after a while, I begin to see a little light, sacred light begin to form. Now, what's the name of the sermon? Questions and Answers on Genesis. What is he talking about? Genesis 1 and 3. I began to see a little light. And he said, like a little halo or something. You could only see it by spiritual eyes. Look, while we're looking, and the whole church now, we're standing on a great big banister watching what God's doing, and we'll get right down to the question here, and you'll see how he brings it in. Now, no one is seeing God. And now, the next thing we begin to see by eyes of supernatural looking, we begin to see a little light, white light forming out there. What is that? That was called by Bible readers the Logos, or the anointed, or the anointee. Or as I was going to say, the part of God began to develop into something, into something so human beings could have some type of an idea of what it was. It was a little light moving. That was the Word of God. Now, God gave himself birth to the Son, which was before there was even an Adam or an heir to make an Adam. See, Jesus said, glorify me, Father, with the glory we had before the foundation of the world. See, way back yonder. So notice, Brother Ram ties a light to the giving birth to himself a son. We can't get any more plain than that. Then from cruelty of sin, he said, let's go back to the 100 million years before there was a world. Before there was even a star or anything, and there you can see nothing but space. When is that? Genesis 1:1. And all that space was God. In the beginning was God, and now we'll watch coming into existence a little white light. Genesis 1:3. And God said, you know, Genesis 1:1, the earth was without void, and it had no form, no shape, nor nothing. And then God said, verse 3, God said, let there be light. So, and we'll watch coming into existence a little white light. We'll call it like a halo. And that was the Son of God, the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. All right. So again, Brother Branham says that little white light was God. Okay. So, when was the beginning? In the beginning, God. Okay, that's Genesis 1:1. Notice, he says, let's go back to the beginning. All right, so you have to go back to Genesis 1:1. Notice he also says this and ties it with Genesis 1 in the beginning, as well as this quote, all right, from Attitude and Who's God. So he was first God, Jehovah, out of him. Let's just picture a great drama you can get. Okay, let's see coming out of space where there's nothing. Let's just make it a little white light, like a mystical light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God. And then out of God came the Logos, the part of God that went out of God. So now in the next paragraph, he talks about the Son of God coming forth. And then after the S-U-N, Son came into existence. So. Okay, so see in Genesis 1:3 is the light. God said, "Let there be light." There was a light. But in Genesis 1:14, a whole lot of in between, he says, "Let there be the sun, the moon, the stars." So if God created the sun, the moon, the stars here, what was this light up here? It was the Logos. Okay, so anyway, you know, Genesis 1:3 came well before Genesis 1:14. All right. And then in there, now, see, in this, just like a child playing before the door, it was the Son of God, the Logos. And I can see him out there, and he spake and said, let there be light, and there was nothing. Well, let there be light. What's that? Genesis 1:3. Where else in the Bible, in the whole Bible, where did it say, let there be light? The only one place, Genesis 1:3. See, and there was nothing. But there was something happened, and Adam turned there, then begin to whirl around like this. The sun began to come into existence, and he said, let there be light. There's the authority. Where did he make it from? I don't know. That was nothing to make it from. But he believed his own word, and there was light. I can see a piece fly off of this meteor. See, I can understand where the brother is saying, well, according to this, you know, it looks like the sun. But see, that came after verse 3. All right. Now, what's he doing? Writing his Bible. Notice human beings, etc. So, I can see this little light go out. Now we got two now, the Father, and out of the Father came the light, the Son. Then he begins to create. And, then he says, let us make man in our image, etc. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. All right, gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for being with us, that we are in Christ, the anointed word. And so we're so grateful to be here. And we're grateful that you are here. and you have shown yourself in many infallible ways to be with us. And you said the pillar of fire will lead us to millennium. So we are walking in the light as you are in the light and having fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you, and thank you.